Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. When we were growing up, we heard the older generation say over and over again that time goes by fast, that life goes by fast, and we didn't have any reason not to believe them. In fact, we studied the case for ourselves, but as we studied it when we were younger, we thought maybe they were mistaken. As young boys and young girls, what we did discover were that the weeks and the years went by slowly, although the days went by really fast. And now that we're older, we've discovered that the weeks and the years go by very fast, although the days sometimes go by really slow. It switches around. But we kept our eye on time to see if it was right that it actually went by fast. When we were younger, we had plans for the future. We were looking ahead to that future, and the future seemed really far away. We wondered when the day would ever come when those plans would come to be. We waited to meet that special someone. We waited for the day of our wedding. We waited for that first child to be born. We waited for our big break into that career path. We waited to buy that house. And we remembered that we had been told that time went by fast, but it didn't seem to be going by very fast during all of that waiting. But then the wedding did come, and then after that the child was born, and then two, and then three, and then four, and the career began to take off, and the house was purchased. Well, we forgot to look at time after a while because we were just busy taking care of those things that had come our way, and suddenly we looked in the mirror and we were shocked to discover that time had passed us by overnight. It does go by really, really fast. Time had sped up and practically run out of sight. It happened also suddenly. I know that when my father was passing away, my uncle tells me that he said, "You need to pray for me during this time. Pray for me that I'll be courageous and I'll face it in the right way because I've never done this before. It's one thing you only do once." I don't know exactly what a person thinks about on their deathbed, but I think in part that they must think, "I can't believe this day is here. I just blinked. It came so fast. Life has passed me by in the blink of an eye. It came so suddenly." It is an idea or a thought that the Bible presses upon us, particularly under this notion of judgment. And I want for just a moment for you to consider the suddenness of judgment. Because time is rushing men and women towards that judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we've just read, speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge all people on the earth. And it speaks of the suddenness of this judgment. In verses 1 through 3, there are four things that I want to just briefly point out to you that it says in relation to this idea of judgment. The first thing is, it says it will come upon people who are not prepared for it. It will come like a thief in the night. I just the other day bumped into the son of one of the members of our church walking through his neighborhood. He just moved in the neighborhood, rented a house. He's going to be getting married in September. Been putting together the house to get ready for his bride. Just had been given a new bike, $1,000 bike. Took it for one ride around the community, put it back in his house, this new house that he was renting out. Went off to work that day, came back, had just come back that afternoon, and found that the bike was gone, along with a guitar. He was going through the neighborhood to see if he could see any sign of it. It happened very quickly. He didn't prepare for it. He was preparing the house for his bride. He was actually getting all the floor sanded down, making sure he's doing all the painting, getting it all fixed up. That's what he was preparing for. He was preparing for that. He wasn't preparing to have someone break through his bathroom window and steal his bike and to steal a guitar. And well, that's like a thief in the night. Nobody gets a notice from the neighborhood cat burglar, you know, saying on the night of July the 22nd at 2 a.m. in the morning through the kitchen window, "I plan on coming, stealing all of your possessions while you're sleeping. Please don't worry when you hear strange noise. It's only me." You know, we don't get those kinds of messages. We're not prepared for it. And that's what the Bible says is going to take place when the Lord Jesus returns. You're not going to be prepared for it. In fact, you're going to be preparing for something entirely different. You're not going to be prepared to be looted and squandered and to have all things taken from you, which is going to happen for those who he comes upon as a judge.
Instead, what you're going to be planning for, you're going to be planning for prosperity. And those individuals would come at that point of judgment. I shouldn't say you, but I should say those upon whom he comes. Maybe some of you will be planning for prosperity and planning for security. You'll be saying peace and safety. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39, our Lord Jesus emphasizes this point, this alternative plan that individuals are making, and what's going to be taking place when he comes and finds individuals and his judgment comes upon the earth like a flood, like the flood that came upon the world in Noah's day. There in verses 37 and 39 of chapter 24, the Lord Jesus says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Those in the world at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be eating and drinking and buying and selling and building and planting and marrying and giving in marriage. And, you know, none of these things are wrong in themselves. But judgment is going to come upon these individuals who have made these things that are expressions of the goodness of God that was meant to coax them to God and return to God. But instead they made these things that were expressions of the goodness of God, gods in themselves, idols in themselves, things that they pursued as an end in themselves. These individuals will be giving themselves and planning for these ends, these very things that were meant to be means to turn their hearts to God who is in goodness, giving them to him. They're going to be found giving themselves to those ends at the time and planning for those things at the very time in which the Lord Jesus returns. And he's going to bring judgment upon them. They're going to be planning for peace and safety. They're going to get inescapable destruction. They're like the rich man that the Lord Jesus tells us about him in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 21. He told the parable of the rich man who said to himself this, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry." But Jesus said, God will say to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" Then Jesus ends, "So is every man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Well, they had other plans. They had plans for prosperity and they had plans for security. They had plans for peace and safety. But something else happened instead. Next thing you'll see here is it will come upon them with inescapable destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 speaks of the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and says that he will come with flaming fire with his angels to judge all of those who know not God nor obey his gospel. It says of these that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What it means is this. It doesn't say unending extinction. People are not going to cease to exist. It says unending or everlasting destruction. People will exist forever in a state of ruin and unresolved, unsatisfied purpose. They will never achieve the very thing God made them to be. They'll never realize it. They'll never be able to actuate or actualize themselves. When Christ returns to judge, this destruction will be real. It will be inescapable. It will be everlasting. The fourth thing you can notice here is this, and it's what I want to emphasize to you today. It will come upon them suddenly. Suddenly. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke speaks about this return. He says it will come upon the world like a snare, like a trap that's sprung on them. You get the notion. You're walking through the forest and the next thing you're hanging upside down by your heels in a rope. You know, the snare was stepped into. You're walking through the woods and the next thing you know, the vise is on your legs. In a moment, you're trapped. That's how traps work.
suddenly they come upon them.
In Matthew, the Lord Jesus spoke of the return of the Lord Jesus as lightning that comes from the east and flashes across to the western sky. Suddenly it takes place. Rapidly it takes place. It will overtake them without warning and without a chance of escape. This, after all, is the stunning nature of tragedies. You know it. The earthquake comes without warning. The landslide comes without warning. The tidal wave comes without warning. The bomb blast, which was in my notes Thursday before that great bomb blast, shook Oslo. The terroristic events happen without any warning whatsoever. They all come so suddenly. They are so engulfing and they are so final. And so life gives us multiple examples of just how it will be when the judgment of God sweeps upon the land. It's going to be very, very surprising. I think of the Western world that we live in today. You know, the Bible speaks of the last days in which there will be an economic upheaval that takes place that is quite final. I'll read about it to you in just a moment. And I think that our Western world perfectly gives us an image of how it will take place. You might think of all these various Western governments as ships that have been at sea, and they've been hauling about the cargo and commerce of their nations for generations. And yet over time, the luxuries have been piled up upon the deck higher and higher and higher. And along with those luxuries, their grievances and their sins are piling up on that deck as well. Yet these ships have been able to break the storms and the waves that have come upon them through the years, and they've been able to plow through them because in these ships there was a great amount of weight in the ballast. There was a conviction that there was a God who created all things, that had given an absolute command upon their lives. There were various beliefs that were somehow resonating in the hulls of those ships, keeping them weighted even as they were piling their luxuries up above the decks higher and higher. And the weight that was in those ships would enable the ships to plow through the various challenges that they faced. Weight that caused them to believe in not only the absolute nature of God, but in an absolute nature of morality and of good. Weight that gave them a sense of belief and conviction of right and wrong that guided and sustained them in their struggles. But you know what's been going on of late is we've been continuing to pile up the luxuries and the sins on the decks of these ships. But we've been going down to the hull of the ship and we've been emptying out the ballast. We've been scuttling it and throwing it over the side. We don't want to. We can't move about, navigate as we'd like to with this impinging belief in God. These ideas of moralities that keep us from being able to pursue our desire to satisfy our sexual appetites and to live for ourselves. So they scuttle all those things and throw it out of the hull of the ship, and they're losing their ballast and the waves are still coming. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to these top heavy ships of state? Well, it won't take much. Just a small economic blip, just another sudden natural disaster, and all at once these nations will find themselves upside down in the sea and sinking fast to the bottom of the ocean's dark depths. And it's imaginable, and it will be sudden. It will be sudden. And whether you think it will happen in your lifetime or not, I just want you to know it will happen. It has been prophesied. Christ has said it will take place. And it will take place when he comes to judge, and it will be sudden. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 18. Let's read of the prophesied economic collapse that comes upon the world economy in the last days. It will come as a judgment of God, and it will come before the final moral judgment of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Let's listen to the words. And as you listen to the words, just see how sudden it's going to come, how real it's going to be. Here's what we read. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven,
and God has remembered her iniquities. It's being loaded up on the deck. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come. Pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour her judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. The cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. For the merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of fear of her torment and weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Suddenly, in one hour, the trap is set. It's going to spring. The lightning is going to flash. Now a person may think to themselves, well, that day is in the future, and I don't believe it's a day that I'll ever face while I'm living or while I'm alive, but I want you to listen to me. Not only is the Lord Jesus coming and His return imminent, but you are rushing towards the Lord Jesus. And time is passing by faster than you think. And your life will end at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It will come. It is unavoidable. And even as the Lord Jesus is now coming and coming upon this world, you are going to Him, and your going to Him is sudden, and it will suddenly come to an end, your life, before His judgment seat. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die and then face the judgment. I had the opportunity to quote that to a young man. He was an assistant engineer of a 40-tower luxury condominium that was being built in Thailand, in Bangkok, and they took us up on a lift on the outside, you know, an elevator that's just strapped to the outside of these concrete buildings, carcasses. We went up the skeleton of this building, and they just finished the 39th floor, so we got out on the 39th floor with our hard hats on, looking out over the city. There, the young man asked me if I believed. You might remember that we were told we couldn't speak about religious things to these people because we would spoil it and we would ruin it. We have to build relationships with them. The very first day that I was in this fellowship that said this to us, I had my one encounter with people that they were connecting with. It was to go to this site where they were teaching in English as a second language course. All the way there, though, they are warning us that we could not talk about religion whatsoever. I ignored it. We had an opportunity to meet with about 14 or 15 of the men in this place. We were broke up into small groups. There were four that I was speaking to. They were just learning to speak English. So it said, my name is Joel. I'm from the United States. I'm married. I have 5 children, At the end of that, I said, I am a Christian pastor. I tell people about God. Everybody needs God. I got it in there. When it was all done and they had their little time together, two of the men who actually spoke good enough English to understand me came to me, one a Muslim, one a Buddhist. The Muslim said, I want to know what's the difference between Islam and Christianity. Can we meet together? The young man who was a Buddhist spoke to me, grabbed me as we were on top of the 39th floor. Everybody was kind of going to the edge. I was standing in the middle. So he found me alone. And he came to me and said, I'm a Buddhist, but I went to a Christian college. Do you believe in reincarnation? That was his question. I said, no, I don't believe in reincarnation. His name was Pup. Pup, the Bible says, God's word says, it's appointed unto man once to die and then to go before the judgment of the Creator God. And he's going to judge you for the choices you make in life. But Pup, he has an answer for you. Oh, I have so many decisions to make. I don't know what to do with my life. Can I please meet with you? By the way, on my very last day there, because these two men kept calling us, I was able to meet with this Muslim man and Pup together for lunch. The Muslim man paid for the meal. We had a wonderful conversation. We laid out the gospel for them, gave them a decision to give their lives to Christ, and left it with them, not feeling that I should push it on them at that moment. But both of them listened. They spoke about reincarnation. The Muslim asked me, do you believe in the last days, that there's going to be a judgment on the earth? Yes, that kind of brought the question into play. At the very end of it, he said, the last words he said to me, he shook our hands. They both shook their hands. I was with a young Indian man that was with me. Only God could have made it possible for us to meet together and talk today. Good conversation. You're right. Anyhow, the question was asked, do you believe in reincarnation? The answer is no. It's appointed unto man once to die, one time, and then to face the judgment, and it's going to come suddenly. It's interesting in light of this. And in facing this, that you cannot help to have your heart ripped when you walk through communities where you see masses and masses of humanity, and you know that they're suddenly going to be going over the precipice of death into endless destruction. Many of you were shocked to read of three campers in Yosemite this last week that got too close and went beyond some barriers and were swept over the falls, and no one has found their bodies yet. But that is happening every single day to hundreds of thousands of people being swept up, swept over the falls of God's judgment into endless, endless darkness. One young gal who was with me works for a Christian missionary organization. She came and spoke with me in Australia, an organization that wasn't the one hosting this event that I was leading, one that I know about because I've worked with them in the past, and they're in countries all over the world, and they're a rather prominent group. And they've turned their focus of late to campaigning for social justice. And that's been their focus of ministry, primarily doing events aiming at social justice. She was there and she said, listen, it was so refreshing. It's the first time in a long time that I've heard anyone preach on the reality of hell, and that people are lost and going to hell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. She said, listen, every week I host and I put together events where they bring in people from around the world to speak to young people, to get them energized in missions and going to the world around them. And you would think that the only verses in the Bible that speak about missions are verses referring to this is true religion, to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and that Jesus was naked and you clothed him, because those are the only passages for the last 4 years I've heard preached on. Well, that's a part of our ministry. And that's a part of our call. And poverty and injustice is chronic. It goes on and on and on through the ages. And so the Lord Jesus himself said, the poor you will always have with you. That means you'll always have an opportunity to give an expression of the grace of the Lord Jesus and let his life pour out from you, caring for the poor and the needy. But listen, that is a chronic condition. Judgment comes suddenly, like a snare, and then it's over, and there's no more answers, and there's no reply. And the great call of missions is the call for us to be concerned about the suddenness and the unending nature of that judgment. And it's to give ourselves to
to reach as many as possible for the King who has come to suffer that judgment in their place. The Christian should not be at all bothered by the signs of the ends of the time as if it's going to overtake us. It should not be our concern that judgment is coming upon the world and so we're going to lose anything. We have nothing to lose. Look at 1 Thessalonians verses 4 and 5. Go to the next verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says it this way. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether you're living now or you pass away, you will all live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are also doing. Can I just share with you Paul's main point to the Christian in these few verses here? It's this. The Christian is ready to face the coming judgment of Jesus Christ. The Christian is ready to face the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because he and she has nothing to lose in that judgment and everything to gain. You should not be bothered. You should not be distressed at all. When you see the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus, it's not coming upon you. I should put it this way. That is not why you should be bothered. That is not why you should be distressed. It doesn't have to come upon you suddenly. You can be prepared. You can be ready. The thief isn't taking anything from you. He's only coming and bringing you into the presence of the Lord Jesus, where you will inherit all of His eternal blessings and richness. Your distress should be for the others who are not ready. Your distress should be for those upon which it is coming so suddenly. That should be your burden. That should be your ache. You yourself are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are equipped for the day of battle with love and faith. You have been outfitted with a salvation that cannot be shaken, even though the foundations of this earth be shaken. Even though the elements should melt like wax, this thing will not melt away. It is sure, abiding, and lasting. You don't need to live in a deluded state or in denial of the ultimate judgment. You can face it. You can look it in the eye. You can look it down because you know through it all, because of Jesus Christ and His salvation and your faith and confidence in Him, you are destined for eternal glory. You should be sober. And you should look at these things soberly because they remind you that you're to give yourself completely and utterly to the work of building up the kingdom of Jesus Christ and doing the King's business. And this is His business, folks. More souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. More souls for the King. More people for salvation. More people drawn away from the certain, sudden, everlasting destruction that is coming upon them. I was trying to find some songs to sing this morning. And you know what? There's not a lot of songs you can sing in a hymn book that fit with this topic. I found one. I decided I wouldn't make you sing it, but I'm going to read to you a couple verses in it. Might surprise you. It's written by Reverend Bert Shattuck. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. And from the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing. As the lost were told of their fate, they cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. The pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time to think of religion, but at last they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing.
As the lost were told of their fate, they cried for the rocks and the mountains and they prayed, but their prayer was too late. Sudden judgment is on the way. Even this day, individuals have entered into it. The question when we face all that, is there hope? Is there hope to win those who are facing this pent-up, released judgment that will suddenly overtake them? And the answer is yes, there is hope. Because even though this judgment comes with suddenness, listen to me, folks, this is the encouragement, so does salvation. So does salvation. I can't end here. I've got to press a little further on, because otherwise I want you to have an encouraging week. I want you to be bearing this burden, but I want you to have some place to lay it down, some answer for it. Suddenly, judgment comes, yes, but so does salvation. God has proclaimed a message through the Old Testament prophets that there is one day going to come a vast national salvation that is going to sweep over the people of Israel, and it's going to occur in a definite point of time in history. Isaiah 66 verse 8 speaks of this great day of national salvation for all of the people of Israel. Which, by the way, interestingly enough, was another question that was asked by one of these individuals who had not heard the gospel. What is God's plan for the nation of Israel? Isaiah 66, 8 says this. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. You read the passage, it's all about the salvation that's going to sweep upon the nation of Israel in the last day. We had read as our scripture reading, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 34 speak of what takes place on that day. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." What you see is that this day of national forgiveness, of spiritual awakening, of the eternalizing of the spiritual life and moral power that God is going to pour out upon the nation of Israel, and which, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, He's already poured out upon you, when it comes upon that nation, is going to come in a moment. It's going to come in a day. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 tells us the exact circumstances in which this great day of national salvation shall take place. It says that the Lord Jesus will return, and at that moment, the nation of Israel that will be gathered together for a moment of judgment as they're facing the forces of the nations of the earth coming to destroy them, that the Lord Jesus will come in the clouds, and it says they will look on Him whom they pierced, and they will mourn, they'll weep. They'll see that the very one that they had passed off as false and untrue, and that they had been responsible and party with and crucifying, was their Savior, and that He was coming to save them again. They'll mourn, they'll weep, and they'll repent, and they'll believe in Him, and they'll trust in Him. And Ezekiel speaks of that day in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 27. Listen to this. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep all of my laws." Folks, that hasn't happened, but it's going to. It hasn't happened to that nation, but it's going to. Has it happened to you? Paul speaks of that day for the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. He says it this way, "And so all Israel will be saved. Just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And that day of salvation is going to come, listen to me, suddenly. Suddenly. How did it come for you? It always comes suddenly.
You may have grown up in a church where you heard the gospel preached, where you affirmed intellectually that you believe these things, where emotionally you found yourselves at different times drawn to Jesus Christ. You laid up in your mind through the teaching of others and through maybe even reading the Bible or Christian literature or being taught in Sunday school. You laid up for your mind a mental assent to these various truths. You learned that Jesus Christ had come and that He lived a sinless life and that He had died for your sins and suffered for your sins and that He was buried and on the third day rose again from the grave and that He was now in heaven interceding for those who put their faith in Him and that He stood at a door. Maybe as a little child you sang a song like one door and only one and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside and which side are you? That Jesus was coming and knocking at a door and you could open that door up and He would come into you and live in you and transform you. You ascended these things, but at the same time you knew, you looked at your life, you knew that you were somehow outside of this truth. It wasn't living and dwelling within you. It wasn't self-evident in the changes that Christ had wrought in your own life. He had not come inside of you, had not changed you. You were not born again of the Spirit of God, even though you came to those truths through a process of time. But a day came, and you might not even know exactly when the day was, but a day came and you know that a line was crossed. And you went from being a people who were not a people to being a people of God. And a person who was walking in darkness to a person who had come into light. And a person who was dead in their trespasses and sin. And to a person who had been made alive. To a person who was lost and bound by their old nature and who had come to Jesus Christ and found it in Christ. They were a new creation. And it happened in a moment. It happened suddenly. You might not even know what the moment was when it took place because it happened so rapidly. But you look back now and say, yes. Suddenly and wonderfully, in a moment, Christ came upon me and He changed me. And that's the story of the New Testament. Read of the story of the Philippian jailer. Just going about his normal work, taking care of his prisoners like he always did. On this day, a couple of religious fanatics are brought to him. They've been causing some troubles. They've been stirring up the masses. They almost caused a riot. The city fathers were very angry at them, had them beaten before they were brought to him. Told him, put him into his custody. He did what he did with those who were put in his custody. He took them and secured them away. In this case, because they were quite important prisoners, he put them in the very center of the prison cell and put them in stocks to make sure they were secure. And just doing his daily duty, what he normally did. What was odd, though, was these individuals began to sing and the sound of their songs permeated through the prison. And acoustics were really good in that place, and it filled up that whole prison house with the songs of their praises to their God. And he had to wonder himself, what kind of power does this God has that He can create such and bring such lovely praise from individuals who have been beaten and enchained and imprisoned? And then as he was wondering those things, and that was eating away at his mind, and he was thinking about it, an earthquake took place. And the whole building was rocked, and when he walked out of his house and walked into the prison ground, he saw that every single door was sprung wide open. And well, you know what they do to the head of a prison if his prisoners get released? In those days, well, they put him to death. So he takes a sword to end his life because he knows it's coming anyhow. And a voice comes to him from that inner cell, and it's the voice of Paul saying, don't kill yourself. We're all here. None of us have escaped. In fact, when this earthquake took place, all these prisoners who could have run out onto the streets instead ran to the center of the prison. They were more attracted by the song they heard than by the promise of just a brief temporary release. They wanted to be freed from something else altogether. And in that moment, he knew he wanted to be freed from it as well. He said, what must I do to be saved? I heard this just this week on Friday. Great. I had this illustration already. Adrian Rogers saying, folks, he didn't need to be saved from the earthquake. He'd already survived it. He didn't need to be saved from the consequences of losing his prisoners. They were already there. What did he need to be saved from? You need to be saved from his sins. You need to be set free from the sudden judgment that God would one day bring upon him in those sins. And so, he took him back to his home, and those individuals, as he cleaned him up, preached the gospel to him. And that night, he and all of his family heard the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And it happened. And it happened suddenly. Shockingly, suddenly, not preparing for it at all, not planning for it at all. God just came. And Paul understood this. He didn't have a hard time appreciating how sudden salvation was. How did it come to him? He was walking on his way to Damascus with an army behind him in order to arrest and put into jail as many Christians and followers of Jesus Christ as he could. And he was interrupted on his way there. A great light shone down upon him, and the Lord Jesus spoke out of that light, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in a moment he was changed. He said, who are you, Lord? This is the Lord. It's me, Jesus, whom you persecute. Suddenly this man's life was completely and utterly turned around from being a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ to being his greatest example of a missionary and follower of Jesus Christ. I went back and read through a biography of John Wesley this week and read his testimony of salvation. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, had tried for years to find a suitable way to please God. He had fasted and prayed and he preached and he ministered and he'd even gone to a foreign land to be a missionary. And yet in all this, he had no peace and no assurance of salvation. And so he came back from his mission defeated and knowing that he had been a spiritual failure. He met a man by the name of Peter Bowler. Bowler gave witness to what happens when a person has the assurance of salvation. Bowler said there's two things that take place when a person knows they're saved. One is they have a dominion over sin in their life. And the other is they have a constant state of peace and because of a sense, an ongoing sense of forgiveness. And Wesley knew that he had neither. He had no triumph over sin and he had no peace or knowledge of forgiveness. Then months later, he attended reluctantly a little Bible study that was taking place in London in Aldersgate Street. And there someone was reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. And he heard a message in it that sinners could be forgiven and declared just before God simply by putting faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ alone. Just as it was being read by some monotone voice. And Wesley puts in his journal that at that moment, this is what took place. Quote, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And assurance was given me that he had taken away all of my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And that suddenly, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, found the salvation of God. That suddenly. And we saw it happen this last week. We sent this team out to go minister in these various villages in Cambodia. One of the young men who arrived there was a man by the name of Reynold. He's a young pastor in the Philippines. And when he got out of the car, he said they were being deluged with rain. It was just pouring down. It had been pouring down all the way there. And their drive out to the Cambodia all that night that they waited, all that morning when they went out. And just about a half hour before they got there, the rain dried out. The sun was baking down on the earth. And they got out of the car. And the chief of the village, or the mayor of the village, came rushing out to him and said, what do you have to tell us? What do you have to tell us? He said, well, what do you mean? And the chief said, we have been praying and we began to pray for the God, the creator of all things, the Christian God, to send rain to us. We have not had rain in this area for a long period of time. And a couple of weeks ago, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was told that rain was going to come, a heavy rain. And right after the rain ceased, that God was going to send somebody to us, a foreigner to us, to tell us of his way of life and truth. The rain had just finished. Reynold just got out of the car. He rushed, what do you have to tell us? What do you have to tell us? And all the people in this village were waiting for him. And Reynold began to preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ, share with him how Christ had come and died for his sins and to take his sins away and that Christ wanted to come and change their life. And the chief kept interrupting him as he's trying to share the gospel to everyone there, kept interrupting saying, I want Jesus now. I'm going to explain to you how you can have him, how he can change your life. I want him now. Just wait a second. Let me explain. The man was so ready. And suddenly, salvation swept from that place. King is another pastor who was in one of these locations. He is speaking to a woman, and the woman finally said, when he spoke of Christ wanting to come and dwell in her heart, said, no, I won't receive him because, this were her exact words, although this is not good Buddhism, my God is Buddha. King didn't know what to say. What do I say? He had an idea. Tell me, have you ever seen a picture of your Buddha praying before or an image of your Buddha praying? Oh, yes, I've seen pictures of him praying. Can you answer me a question? Who was he praying to? Who was he praying to? If he's the end of all things, why does he need to pray to someone else? My God is the end of all things. My God is the creator of all things. Your Buddha was praying to my God. And then he said to her, and this struck fear in the woman's heart, you have failed to worship the true God, and your sin is great. But this God has an answer for your sins. He calls you to worship him now. And he preached the gospel to her. And suddenly, salvation came in that place.
Just listen. Sober up. The judge is coming suddenly. All over the earth. But don't despair. There is an answer for judgment. Salvation comes even faster to those who will receive Him. Let's bow our heads.